You know, a couple things happened this week. I think that will frame up the direction of the message today. There's the story of King Abijah is about royalty and a kingdom and a lot of violence. And, you know, this week we had the death of Queen Elizabeth, which I don't know. I truly don't understand the obsession with the royal family that America has. I mean, you know, we fought for independence so we could be free people, and now on every cover of magazine is the royal family, but they are near and dear to a lot of people's hearts. And when Queen Elizabeth passed, that's a real person and a real character that a lot of us have, you know, grown up seeing. And it's just a reminder that there are kingdoms still. And though their government doesn't fully operate the same way, I mean, she is from a lineage and she's ruling and reigning because of who her family is. And I think that's interesting. And it's important for us to see that as we look at the scripture today. The other one is that this is the 21st anniversary of what we remember in September 11th. And on that day, almost 3,000 Americans lost their lives. And subsequently, over 7,000 service members since then have lost their life as they fight for freedom and to protect us from people that don't want the way of life that we have. And that's real. A lot of violence and a lot of war. And that's important for you to see today, too, because you're going to see that in the scripture. And I really do believe that these two things kind of shaping this allow us to have open hearts and open minds to what we're going to see. The story of King Abijah is not a well-known story, and there's a reason for it. And it's, to me, pretty ironic that one of the greatest victories in Judah's history, numerically, is found in a story that none of us really know. And the reason for that is because what we're going to see later, it's possible for us to win wars and lose at life. It's possible for us to win battles, gain influence, and lose what really matters. And that's King Abijah's story. And so my heart for us as we see his story and we read about it is we don't do this thing that I know I do sometimes where I compare my life to what's happening in there and I say I'm better than them or I'm better off than them or at least I haven't messed up that bad. That's not the point. The point is to find yourself in the midst of the brokenness and depravity and ultimately to have our hearts and our eyes pointed to Jesus, the only king that really matters, the only king whose kingdom will forever reign, whose crown will never be shattered, and who is worthy of our life today. And that's my heart. And so with that being said, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, if you got them, to 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to be in 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 13. If you use your device, go ahead and do that. The scriptures will also be on the screen as well. 1 Kings 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam, which is also Abijah, became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his fathers, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David." Now, if I only get three verses in a book, I would really hope that that wouldn't be the three. Just pretty much says who his mama and daddy are and that his life is a wreck. Okay, that's all the writer of 1 Kings felt was necessary to include about Abijah. But there's a little bit more to the story in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, 'Listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master, and worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels, who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now behold, God is with us and at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. But Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from the rear, so that Israel was in front and Judah, and the ambush was behind them. When Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked both front and rear, so they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised a war cry. And when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. When the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. Thus, the sons of Israel were subdued at the time. The sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not again recover strength in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah became powerful and took 14 wives to himself and became the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. Would you bow your heads and pray with me now? Father, this is a mess, really. A war and a lot of people dying, your people. And though the kingdom's divided, all of them are yours. All of them represent families and a lineage. And a lot of people lost their lives, and a leader who was missing it. And Father, I pray that though he got the facts right about the history, it's possible for us to get the facts right about history but miss out on you. And so, Father, I pray that that wouldn't happen today, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes Abijah made, and that we'd walk away from here not recognizing we're maybe a little bit better than some of the characters in this story, but that we need you desperately. God, we're grateful that we don't live at a time where we have to look to kings and queens to lead us, but we have a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, that you're totally sufficient. And Lord, I pray you'd meet our needs today in Jesus' name. Amen. So royalty and violence, kings and wars. You know, we can learn a lot from Abijah's life. It's totally possible to win wars and lose at life. It's totally possible for us to have what would be considered miraculous success from the outside and totally mess up everything up. It's possible. Some of us do it. There's always another war. There's always another fight. There's always another battle, but there's one life that we get to live. And so my heart would be that we wouldn't focus on how we can win, like how we can, you know, be a little bit better or sustain ourselves a little bit longer or hold a little tighter to the things of this world, but that instead of doing that, we look towards what really matters, which is life. Where we find that, how we gain that, and what our life should look like. You see, we might be winning wars and losing at life when, and I want to give us four things that I see from this passage. The first one is this: when we have no holy devotion, which equals walking in depravity. I think it's interesting in 1 Kings 15, in verse 3, listen to what it says. It says, he walked in all the sins of his, this is the only summary statement about this guy's life from this book. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, like the heart of his father David. It says his father David, but that's his great-great-grandfather David. Now, I want us to stop just for a second and look at a couple things. The first one is this. Most of us are okay with trying to modify and shift behavior And if you're like me, a lot of times in my life when I've done that, it just seems like right when I get mastery over one thing, another problem pops up. And I spend my life trying to squash all these problems in my life and these manifestations of darkness that are around my life. But don't we realize the scripture's pretty clear in this passage? A walk that is full of depravity comes from a heart that isn't wholly devoted. You see, behavior doesn't just happen. Behavior comes from someplace, and it comes from the heart. Now, the heart, not the thing beating in your chest. The heart, when we see it in Scripture, is the center of us. It's more than cognitively what we think. It's this whatever, the middle of us, the center of us that moves us to action. And what the scripture is saying is that because Abijah's heart was not wholly devoted to God, his life ended up becoming very depraved. His actions became very unrighteous. His lifestyle was, it would make anybody blush. And I think the same for us today. I don't know about you, but man, I'm kind of sick of treating church like the place where I modify my behavior. It's just exhausting, right? Because the problem still remains if our heart is not changed. Now, real quick also, it said like his father David. Now, okay, his great-great-grandfather David, man, a man after God's own heart. Reading the way he talks to God and sings to God and writes songs to God in the book of Psalms, and watching how he valiantly, you know, killed Goliath and how he just is a, you know, just an incredible leader of people. Man, that's inspiring. But I don't want us to skip over the fact that David is known for being a man after God's own heart, but David's sin is on display for all of us to read 3,000 years later. A man wholly devoted to God isn't sinless and doesn't make mistakes. And I think some of us beat ourselves up when we do drop the ball and do things, and sometimes horrible things, and we assume it's because we don't really have a relationship with Jesus. And that might be true for some people. I don't want to excuse that if you need Jesus. And if you do, I pray that today's your day. But for some of us, we do know Jesus and we trust Jesus, and he is the master and Lord of our life, but we still sin, and sometimes our sin really wreaks havoc on people's lives. And we have to be able to reconcile that you can be both. Both someone wholly devoted to God, but who at the same time can do things that aren't in alignment with God's word. It's what you do afterward that matters. And what we see in David, and the reason we don't define David by his mistakes, though his mistakes are on full display for us to see, the reason that he's continuously lifted up as somebody whose heart's fully devoted to God is because we do not judge his character in life by simply his actions. It's by the heart that led to his actions. And when he was confronted with his sin, he repented. And that did not mean that his life was great after it. He had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. But the truth was, his heart stayed devoted to God. I pray that gives some people grace in the room today. If you've kind of disqualified yourself away and said, yeah, I know. I said yes to following Jesus. I prayed the prayer. You know, I walked the aisle. I might maybe taught a class or led a small group, and then my life fell apart. And, you know, I'm just kind of happy I'm still let in the building. That's where some people are today. And if that's where you are, I pray, you know, God doesn't look at you that way at all. At all. He rescued and redeemed your heart, purified it. And when you don't operate in his grace and power and love all the time, he offers forgiveness when you repent. See, David's righteous not because he's sinless. David was righteous because he was repentant and received the forgiveness that God offered him. That's true for us today too. We can't miss that. Lives that win some wars but lose at life always come back to a heart that is compromised and divided. I just ask a self-inspection question for you today. I'm not asking you to do a laundry list of your behavior and compare your behavior to either Abijah's or David or whatever. or the person next to you or the person down the street or me or anybody else. I'm not asking you to do that. What I am asking you to do is look deep into your heart. Does it make sense the way some of the things are happening in your life? Is the center of you devoted to God? At the end of the day, is that where you have staked your claim and said, this is the most important thing in my life, the most important thing about me? Or have you just added Jesus to your life, like so many of us have culturally, and are fighting the battle to continue to war for control? We might be winning wars and losing at life when our holy devotion, we're not wholly devoted to God, and it means that we end up walking in depravity. The second thing that I think we see from the scripture is in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 14 and 15, and that's this. It's when our dependence on God requires desperate situations. In other words, you are dependent on God, but only when life is completely falling apart. You see, maturity in our faith journey comes when we learn how to be dependent on God, not simply when life is crumbling, but also when life is good, when things are going well, when there's money in the bank, when the kids are healthy, when the marriage still has the spark, and when our teams are winning, right? And it's that, and that's that sweet spot, and everything's working, and man, we are feeling it. But I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes for me, I've had seasons in my life when the only time that I am dependent on God is when things are desperate. When there's more days in the month than I have money in the bank, when the kids are facing a serious sickness, when marriage is really rocky, or when the Miami Hurricanes are struggling to beat people like Duke and Wake Forest in football. And I think about that and I wonder, I could see a lot of my life in Abijah's life in that moment. If you follow the story, while Abijah's talking trash is essentially what he's doing, he's reminding the Israel that Judah's on the right side of this thing because of who his great-great-grandfather is, David, right? And he's standing firm on that. And he is reminding them that they're the ones who rebelled and reminding them that they won't win. While he's doing that, Israel surrounds them and sets up an ambush behind them. And it's not until Judah recognizes that they're all going to die that the men cry out with a war cry and God hears it and responds. Did you notice that during Abijah's great speech, God didn't move? God wasn't moved by his history lesson. God wasn't moved by his facts. God was moved when his people cried out to him in desperation. He was moved when people cried out to him and said, I need you. And God still moves when people cry out to him and say they need you. You see, God isn't moved when you know the story. Or when you recite the story. God isn't moved when you know religious things and do religious things. God is moved when you cry out to him. My question is, has your faith matured to a place where you're that desperate for him even when you don't have a desperate moment? When the circumstances of life aren't bad, but you're desperate because you see life more than having money in the bank and teams winning games and kids being okay and marriage being okay. You see life deeper than that, and you recognize you have a full dependence on the power and the presence of God, no matter what's happening in your life. You see, I think we set ourselves up to live lives that maybe win wars but lose in the end when our dependence requires desperate situations. Number three is this. Verse 17 and 19 through 19 say this. It's when we confuse God's victory with our successes. All right, now you got to look at the language. When Abijah's talking trash, this is what he says. When our priests blow the trumpets, then we will have victory. But if you read the story, when the priests blow the trumpets, nothing happens. It's not until the men cry out with a war cry that God moves. And when God moves, he does not give Abijah victory. Abijah and Judah stand by as God gives them victory. And Abijah celebrates the victory as if it's him. He celebrates it like it's because he is a good leader and because he had that great speech. And like Abijah, and we know that about what happens in his life a little bit later. He is confusing his success with God's successes. And until we get, before we get too judgmental of him, I mean, I do that. It might look a little bit like this. You probably wouldn't say this out loud. Probably nobody that's listening to my voice would say this out loud, but I think we have definitely thought it. If God weren't okay with this, he would stop me. You ever done that? As if somehow, some way, like you are the one who doesn't have to follow like the commands of God. I've done it. Man, if God weren't okay with this business decision, if God weren't okay with this relationship, if God weren't okay with this moral compromise that I'm making, that I know is wrong, if God weren't okay with this disobedience, he'd stop me, but he hasn't. And I'm kind of winning. Like, you know what I mean? I'm kind of doing well. I'm blessed. His hand of favor is on me. And oof. That might be true. In the moment, it might seem that way. The story's not over yet. And see, Abijah confuses God's movement and God's plan and his victory and feels like it's the same thing, and it's just, it's flat out not. And Abijah's reign is only 3 years long. He leads what is probably one of the greatest military victories in all of God's people's history, and no one even knows who he is. If that's you, you know, man, God wouldn't bless me so much if he had a problem with what's going on in my life. I'm just going to say, can I just say, let today be that red flag for you. Don't be presumptuous on the grace of God. Because it's very normal in Scripture for the other to happen, and that is those who are walking in righteousness face a lot of problems. If you read the Psalms, David spends a lot of them crying out to God saying, why are my enemies victorious? Why are they winning? Why am I stuck in this cave? I'm doing what you told me to do. Like, that's kind of how the Psalms are written. It's like, I used to think it wasn't okay to question God until I read the Psalms. I'm like, gosh, he does it all the time. And it's not until he questions God does he come to these, like, if you ever read a psalm, it's kind of like, you know, I'm not joking about bipolar, that's a real thing, okay? But it's like, almost, it seems like David is, because he starts it off being, like, totally depressed, and by the end of it, he's worshiping God. It's like, what happened? Well, he only gets to the worship because he actually has the intimacy to question God. Most of us don't ever get there. We live religious lives and say, we can't question God on anything. God's in control. I don't question God. Don't confuse that for solid faith. I don't know about you. I fight with my wife more than anybody in the world. Why? We're close. We got skin in the game. I probably don't fight with any of you. So here's my question. Why is it that I can never fight with God, yet I'm intimate with him? It's not like we agree on everything. If that's where you're at, and maybe you're in the midst of that and you are winning, I just want to plead with you, not judgmentally, because I've been there. And this is what I'd say. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting to take over and be the Lord of your own life. It's exhausting to try to juggle all the things that are happening in your life while still trying to present the image of success. It's exhausting when it seems like everybody wants to be you, but you don't even want to be you. I'm talking to the people who everybody follows on your social media accounts, and everybody wants to be like you at work. And if they only knew what you experience. And what I'm What I'm hoping that you hear today is you don't have to live that way. The reason you can't even enjoy successes when you're the Lord of your own life is because you weren't designed to be the Lord of your life. And no matter how much success you experience in this world, you're missing the point of your life if you're not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. There's a word that's used in the Old Testament, a name, a title given to God, Adonai. And it means Lord and Master, owner of all. It is the most depressing, exhausting life when you try to live as the Adonai of your life. And everybody else will enjoy your life more than you enjoy it. Don't miss this. God is speaking to some people right now. Abijah confused his success with God's movement, and man, he was in for a rude awakening. Finally, if you're on the path towards winning war and losing at life, you use power for personal promotion. You know, I once heard it said, you can tell a lot about somebody on how they suffer. You can tell a lot about somebody when they go through a hard time. That's true, for sure. Because like what we cry out to in the midst of our hard time, I mean, that really does tell a lot about what's going on. But I've actually learned in my life, you can actually tell more about somebody when they're successful. When they have power and they have no accountability, the decisions they make when they have power and no accountability show you who they really are. That's why we see leader after leader fall. Church, not church. Hollywood, wherever in America, or the rest of the world. Why? Because when we have authority and power and success, we now have leeway and freedom, and sometimes we end up hanging ourselves on that rope that we're given. And that's exactly what Abijah does. If you look at verse 20 through 21, I don't know about you, and you know, maybe my wine's in the gutter or something, but it's like, this dude got busy in 3 years. He got 14 wives and had, 38 children? Now you hear that and it's like, what's wrong with this? No, there's a reason for that. Because in that environment, the way that you held on to your power was growing your family, growing your line, surrounding yourself with people that are now your ownership. And so that's what he's doing. He is sinking his teeth into self-promotion and self-indulgence and self-preservation. And he's like, I am going to hold on to this for all it's worth. I'm going to have this throne forever. He was dead in 3 years. It kind of rings a little true to something Jesus said. Those who seek to gain their life lose it. Because when you're trying to hold on to the wrong life, the most gracious thing God can do is just end yours. And that's exactly what happens to Abijah. Talking about people that, kind of shows a lot when they use their power for personal promotion. Now, it's going to be like a little bit of a spoiler alert. So if you haven't watched Ted Lasso, like, and you want to, maybe put your fingers in yours for a couple seconds. So in Ted Lasso, there's a character called Nate. And in the first season, he's like my favorite character. He's like this humble, quiet guy, and he's like equipment manager, and, you know, and everyone mistreats him, like the guys, the people that play soccer, they're just like throwing their jerseys at him. And he's always left to clean up the locker room, and no one really cares what he has to say, and all that kind of stuff. That's him. But he's actually brilliant. He's got a brilliant soccer mind. And Ted Lasso picks up on it and then puts him in a position where he's got to, like, talk and say what he thinks. And when he does, the team responds, and they actually win because of his game plan. And so because of that, he's promoted to being a coach, right? And now he's a coach. And then you start to see his life start to unravel. Why? Because sometimes success reveals what's happening inside your heart. It's easy to be humble when you're humbled, right? It's easy to be humble when your life is humiliation. But when you get power and authority and you can make decisions and people have to follow you, being humble is now a choice. And we don't always choose it. And Abijah definitely did not choose humility. Instead, he chose to hold on for this life for all that it had, and he lost it. Now, you did not come to church today to hear about Abijah, and so I'm going to try to turn a corner here, and we're going to spend the last few minutes talking about the only king that really matters, Jesus. See, when we study God's word, we're doing a disservice to ourselves and to the study of God's word when we just look at stories and we try to find ourselves in the story and we try to get moral life decisions out of it. Abijah's story is not given to us in Scripture so we can know about Abijah and know the history. If that were important, then Abijah's little history lesson he gave would have been known by everybody. Why God gives us these stories is because it should reveal to us when we find ourselves in the story our complete and total dependence upon him. If you remember, the reason that Israel had kings in the first place is because they wanted to be like everybody else. God was their sufficient king, and so they got men as kings, and after that it just got messed up, and then later they split kingdoms, and that's why we've got Judah, and that's why we're even doing this sermon series. The entire reason we're having this sermon series is because people don't want God to be their king. So I think it'd be really silly if we did this sermon series and didn't recognize the importance of Jesus being our king. I've been in Colossians in my L3 reading plan this week, and I'm going to read verse 13, and I'm going to go through verse 23. And I want you to hear who the King of Kings is. Paul writes to the church, he says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and do not and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's quickly look at four things that Jesus is sufficient in, that Abijah was not, that we are not. Where Abijah was depraved, Jesus is not depraved. Instead, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You might be there and be, I wonder what God would think if that, well, you don't have to look far. Just look at Jesus. You're like, man, how would God treat a tax collector and sinner? Well, how did Jesus treat Matthew and Zacchaeus? Come follow me. I got to stay at your house today. How would God treat somebody who feels like God's too busy for them? God, I know you're busy. You're running the whole universe here. I just got this little prayer, and if I could just get a little love, just a little love, I'm not going to bother you. How would he treat that? Well, remember the woman who did that? Bleeding for 12 years. Couldn't stop it. Tried everything. Nothing worked. And in her desperation, didn't want to cause a scene. She knew Jesus was on his way someplace. So she was like, I'm not worthy of you. So if I could just touch her. And the moment Jesus felt the power exit him, he stopped everything, turns around, and we're still reading about it 2,000 years later. Why? Because that's how God is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know how God is? Look how Jesus is. Man, how would Jesus treat somebody who's like not just messed up, but messed up so bad that everybody knows about it, and it's so bad. I mean, they can go on death row. It's that bad. How would Jesus act? Well, we can look. The Pharisees throw a woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus. They're trying to trick him, and Jesus says, hey, he who is without sin cast the first stone. You guys have probably heard the story. It's a beautiful story we find in the Bible, in John 8. And the Bible says that the religious leaders, they begin to leave, oldest ones first, and nobody's left but Jesus. And Jesus has her look at him. Is there anybody here to condemn you? No one, sir. I love this part. I'm going to probably cry. I don't care. Neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin. We read that story. I wonder how God would act. My life's a mess. He'd act like that. And the most powerful part of that passage is something that I missed for years. I thought that story was about how we shouldn't judge people. I thought that story was about how Jesus forgives. Okay, and it, you can learn from that. But listen what Jesus said. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody left, but who? Jesus. Why? Jesus has never sinned. That means the qualification for condemnation is perfection. There is only one who is qualified to condemn, and his name is Jesus, and he chooses not to condemn you. I mean, I don't know where you're at in your life, but if you ever have felt like you're not good enough or you've done too much, and you think in God's this way, if you want to know the image of the invisible God, look at Jesus. So much more than behavior modification and playing church. I mean, I don't know about you. It's a horrible way to live. It's like you're not having the fun the world has, but then you're not enjoying Jesus. You're just stuck. Are you stuck? Jesus isn't depraved. He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus is not dependent or desperate. Instead, he holds everything together. Remember Abijah, in his desperation, they call out to God. Jesus is the King of Kings. He never is desperate. He is never in a situation where he is lacking. The Bible says that Jesus holds everything together. Man, I pray this speaks to some people today. I know it is spoken to me. Are you so exhausted from trying to hold your life together? Trying to juggle it all, trying to be master, trying to be Lord, trying to put it all together. There's a reason for that, and it's not because God doesn't love you, and it's not because you're dumb, or it's not because you're not as smart as you should be, or because you made mistakes. This has nothing to do with it. The simple reason that you struggle to hold your life together is because you were never intended to. You were never created to be Lord. Not Lord of yourself, and not Lord of anybody else. You were designed and created to worship the Lord of Lords. And so my thought would be, it is incredibly graceful for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give us the opportunity to submit our lives to him. Why? Because he holds it together. If you're doubting that Jesus can hold your life together, the Bible says he holds everything together. The entire universe. Promise you, your problems aren't too big for him. You say, well, I tried that, but he messed it up. No, you just didn't read the rest of the story. You jumped too quick. I've done it. It's like, hey, God, I need to trust you with this. And you pull it right back because it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. You ever done that? Yeah, that's because we think we're the author. You're not the author. God doesn't give you a pen, doesn't give you an eraser. It's not your job to write the story. It's not your job to edit the story. It's your job to read it. The story's already written. And I pray that that speaks to you today. Abijah was confused. He confused his victory and God's victory, and it messed him up, and he presumed on God and all that kind of stuff. Jesus isn't confused. The Father's victory is Jesus' victory. How do we know that? How do you know if the success you're experiencing is a blessing from God or if it's just you're getting set up? How do you know? It's very simple. Are you obedient? If your blessing is coming from disobedience, it's not from God. It's just there's nowhere that we can find that anywhere in here. Now, are people successful in here for seasons of time by being disobedient? 100%. We see it all the time. But they don't win in the end. There is no evidence that that's the way to live your life. And so I just say you're not the exception. Like, so if that's where you're at, submit to Jesus. Because he's not confused. Jesus is never confused what his will is. He knows what his will is. And finally, Jesus, just like, you know, Abijah used his power for his own purposes. Jesus didn't use his power for his own purposes, but to meet our need. I mean, think about that for just a second. I told you before that you can tell a lot about somebody when they have all power, right? Or when they have some power. The King of Glory, the one who created everything and everybody was created by him and for his purposes. Now that's a lot of power. When he shows up on earth, he comes in the form of a servant. He does not come and just smoke everybody. That's not how he rolled. He instead came and he used his great power and authority for the benefit of us, not himself. He laid his life down so we could live. That's the gospel. The gospel is not the story of how good people like you and me, good old people that just, you know, do go to church and we get a little bit better by asking Jesus to be a part of our life and we do religious things. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this. You and I had a great need. We were separated from God and could do nothing to fix it, no matter how good we were trying or no matter how good we performed, no matter who our mama or daddy was. It did not matter. We had no chance, separated, disconnected. A chasm was between us and God we could never cross. And because of his loving kindness, Jesus came and he bridged that gap. He received the penalty that we deserved because of our sin. Sin leads to death. The cost of sin is death, always. Jesus did not cheapen the expense of sin. He bore all of it. He did not lower the price for himself. He died for all of us. He was buried, and that did not look good. And it didn't look like the good guys were winning, and it didn't look like God really cared. And I can only imagine what it was like to be the mother of Jesus, Mary, looking up at her son on the cross, feeling like, I guess I missed this. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again, and we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. You did not come here to hear about Abijah. You came here because there really is a King of Kings and there really is a Lord of Lords, and that King did not use his power for his own purposes. He used it to bless you and me and to meet our greatest need. And there is nobody else in this world
that you should give your life to than Jesus? There's nobody that deserves it. And so my question is, why? Why are we giving our lives to things and to people and to pursuits that don't matter and don't care about us? When we have a king. Who used all of his power to meet our need. So what's the action step? Look at verse 23, it says, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." So what's our response? Clean our lives up, fix it, do a little bit better than Abijah, like kind of play that little game? No. Hold on to the hope of the gospel. That's what it is. Hold on with everything you got. And for some of you, you've never laid hold of the gospel. You've never laid hold. And I'm not saying, when I say that, I'm going to stop saying that because it's, for some people, it's churchy. You have never said, "Jesus, I need you." You maybe momentarily cried out because of a circumstance, but you know the reason your life hasn't changed is because your heart was never given to Jesus. And you can do that now. You have to wait till everything aligns and it's right. Don't miss that today. Don't miss that opportunity. Hold on to the gospel. And it's possible not to lose your salvation, but it's possible to walk away and start to trust in other things or trust yourself again. It's possible to give your life to the master of the universe and then try to take parts of it back. We've done that, right? So what do? Do you have to get saved again? No, you repent. Repentance is a changing of your mind and heart towards God and towards your sin, and you repent, and that's beautiful. It's not embarrassing. Some people are like, "I don't want to walk down front and repent." Repenting is obedience. If you've lived your Christian life and never repented, you're in disobedience. And so maybe that's it. That's for you today. I truly believe God has aligned today for you with the death of a monarch that we all kind of recognize. It's the closest thing we understand of kings and queens today. And the memorial of probably one of the darkest moments in our nation's history. To put in front of your face kings and wars. And my question is, are you going to get distracted by all that, or are you going to look to the king who's won the war? Why don't you bow your heads and you close your eyes with me? If you're here, whether you're listening online or you're here in this room, I just pray that, I just pray that God's spoken to you. And if he has, I'm just going to ask you to respond in faith over the next few moments. We're going to have some people that are going to be down front in a few minutes, and they're going to be there to pray with you. And if you're like, "Hey, I just need to go to the altar and pray and kneel at the altar," that just walk right past them. They won't get their feelings hurt. But maybe you're here and you know that your response is to worship, and you want to do that with everything you have. We're going to sing a song that's "Hope Has a Name, and His Name is Jesus." Hope is not in me. It's not in Pine Lake. It's not in your ability. Your hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name. And so I pray that there is breakthrough in this moment in your heart and your life, that it goes past, far beyond a service in church, and you have an interaction with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He loves you. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. And he opens his arms and tells you to come. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will demonstrate his power. And I pray that you are on the right side of that. God, move in this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.